correcting false pagan apostate praying, Jesus Christ taught the disciples how to rightly come to God the Father and pray. And now we're at the end of his ministry, and no doubt the disciples have learned a lot about prayer in the time that they've spent with Jesus Christ. But listening to him pray, they still felt that they really didn't have a grasp on praying. And so now towards the end of his ministry, they again ask him, Lord, John the Baptist used to teach his disciples how to pray. Would you again teach us how to pray? Teach us to pray. Don't give us a prayer to recite. Teach us to pray. And so Jesus Christ taught them. He taught them that prayer is a family matter. He said, when you come to God, you come to God as our Father who is in heaven. My dad who's way up there in heaven. It's a family matter. We approach God on the basis of family relationship. We approach God as our dad who's in heaven because he's meaningful to us. He's real to us. We can chat with him. We can talk to him. It's a personal family matter. And so Jesus Christ said, when you pray, say, Dad, up in heaven. And then he gave them some topics to pray about. And we have learned on Sunday mornings that we could really divide the prayer into two broad parts. The first part is, would you chat with God about things God's interested in, things that appeal to what God is doing on earth? And then after you talk to God about God, then talk to God about you. And so we saw that Jesus Christ said, when you pray, say, thy. And then say, us, or our. And he said, talk to God about his person. And then talk to God about his purpose on earth. And then talk to God about his pleasure, that his will being done in heaven might be mirrored down onto earth. So you might be involved in the pleasure of God on earth, just like it's done in heaven. So he said, spend the first part of your prayer time talking to God about God, God's person, God's purpose, and God's pleasure. And we have looked at all of that. And now tonight, I want us to spend just a few moments looking at the first of the specific topics to talk to God about that applies to you as a person. It was thy. Now it's our. And we find that beginning in verse number 3, give us day by day our daily bread. It's a simple little statement. It's a simple little subject or topic to talk to God about, to chat with your dad about. Chat with your dad about the provisions that you need to sustain your life. Now, God is interested in his person, his purpose, and his pleasure. And then he's interested in our lives being sustained on earth. He wants us to live. Because we live to his pleasure. We live to fulfill his purpose. We live to bring glory to his person. So he's interested in us being alive. And so he wants us to chat with God the Father about what sustains us. Our sustenance. That which keeps us alive. That which we need to sustain our lives on earth. That we might serve him well. Now, understanding the text is very straightforward. Bread. Give us day by day our daily bread. We need something to eat. And by the way, there's so much in the Bible about food. I mean, if you ever went to the Bible and started listing all of the different kinds of food that God has given to us to eat, that he mentions, the leeks, the onions, the garlic and all the stuff they had in Egypt. And you go through the Bible and just all the vegetables and all the greenery and the fruits that he mentions by name in the Bible, that is for our sustenance. And then he talks about the meat, the flesh of animals, starting in Genesis 9, talking about the fact that he gives us animals to eat the flesh of animals to sustain us. And he put some limitations on that in the Old Testament. And there's a lot of speculation as to what some of the reasons why God may have had motivating him to put those limitations on. Some have recognized historically that the pagan nations around them ate all that stuff. And it was a simple measure that helped maintain a separation between the culture of God's people and the culture of paganism. And eating together is a place where influence begins to intermingle. And some have speculated that that was a big reason for some of the dietary laws that he put in. Because in the New Testament, he told Peter, he said, rise and eat. And Peter says, I'm not going to eat that unclean stuff. You told us back in the Mosaic law not to eat that. And God says, hey, don't you call unclean what I just called clean. Eat it. And God lifted the dietary restrictions of types of flesh that you couldn't eat. That's why we enjoy bacon on our men's breakfast. We make some ham and some bacon and sausage. And so those some of those dietary things that were true of the Mosaic law were lifted in the New Testament. And so the Bible tells a lot about eating the flesh of animals. The Bible lists a lot of spices and things to make the food more palatable. You know, God could have told us all to eat porridge three times a day, every day, the rest of our lives, just eat plain old brown porridge. But God didn't. He lets us eat steak. He lets us eat all kinds of amazing foods. He has given us bounty and plenty. He has given us so much to enjoy. God says, eat freely, eat, enjoy what I have provided for you to sustain your life. And so Jesus said, talk to your dad in heaven. Talk to him about your needs to sustain your life. He said, give us our daily bread, or day by day, our daily bread, our daily bread. We have needs on a daily basis. And sometimes from day to day, those needs change. And so there are needs that come up, crop up every day. We have daily needs, our daily bread. He says, pray, give us. God is the source. God is the one from whom we receive all of the blessings that sustain our lives. And so God is recognized the source. God, you give us. And give us day by day. We ask God to meet our needs as the needs present themselves. It's nice to have a freezer and have some stuff stashed away for a few extra days. It's kind of nice to have a little bit of food set aside for next month. But Jesus Christ said, talk to God about your needs day by day. Your needs that crop up day by day. As they present themselves, appeal to God, the source, to sustain your life with what you need as it comes up in your life that you need it. Simple, simple subject to chat with your dad in heaven about. Talk to your father in heaven about your need to sustain your life on a daily basis as needs come up so that you can live to serve God. Now, let me throw out four subjects. This could be a long study, but we're going to make it a short study. And my son says, I'll believe that when I see it or when I hear it. Four subjects that enter into this topic of talking to your dad about what sustains your life. Topic number one, subject number one, my work. You know, if you're going to talk to your dad in heaven about your needs to sustain your life, that needs to begin with talking to your dad about your commitment to work. Why do I say that? Well, three words come to my mind. I listed them there for you. One, two, and three. The word one is responsibility. In Genesis chapter 3, God spoke to a man, Adam, and God told Adam that he was responsible to work. And that was not going to be necessarily easy. It was going to be hard because of the sin that had come into the world. Because it's a sin-cursed world now after Adam and Eve blew it. And in this sin-cursed world, God said to Adam, you have a responsibility to provide for your wife and family. And it's not going to be an easy job to do. It's going to involve hard work that's going to cause you to sweat. Let me read just a little bit of it. He said to Adam in Genesis 3, thou shalt not eat, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. In the sweat of your face. You're going to work until you sweat. At the end of the day, you're going to be tired. You're going to be exhausted because you have the responsibility to work to provide for your family. So when you talk to your Heavenly Father in heaven about meeting the needs in your life that sustain your life, the conversation ought to begin with talking to your dad about your commitment to work hard, to get a job, to earn money, to buy what you need, because God doesn't give handouts to lazy people that just sit around. Talking to God about what I need in life to sustain my life begins by talking to God about my responsibility to work hard to be able to produce the revenue that will supply those needs. Work. Now, if you're a man, that means you're going to be talking to your father about your job, your work, your willingness to work hard, your willingness to do whatever it takes to get a job and to work hard, and asking God for His help every day to enable you to provide, even if it work means working to the point that you're exhausted at the end of every day, that you are committed to work to provide the needs for your family. If you're a lady, a married lady, that means you're talking to God about God giving your husband the strength, the energy, the commitment, the dedication, the determination to fulfill His responsibility to work hard every day in order to provide the needs that the family has. Talk to the Father in heaven about your daily needs. And that begins with talking about your commitment to work. And then the second word there, the word ability. And I jotted down the little reference there from Deuteronomy 8. In that place, the Bible says, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get well. No one can say, I picked myself up by my bootstraps. I have acquired this. I have accomplished this. No, God reminded us that He's the one that gives us the power. In other words, He gives us the oxygen to breathe, to be able to have the energy to work. He gives the rain and the sun to grow the crops, to eat the food, or for the animals to eat the food, for us to eat the animals, to be able to get the energy we need to be able to work. It's God that gives us the ability to work. So, first of all, there is my commitment, my responsibility to work, and then there is talk to God about His blessings to give you the ability to work. Do you have a strong body? Do you have the ability to work? Talk to God the Father about your ability. And then there's a third word there, and that's the word necessity. The reference there in 2 Thessalonians is where the Bible says that we commanded you that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Now, this is not talking about a person who's disabled. This is a person who has a will not to work. Any would not. They make a decision not. They're too lazy. They won't get a job. They're still sponging off dad and mom. They're living off the government. They're doing whatever they can do to keep from having to get a job. They won't work. And so if you're going to talk to God about what you need in life to sustain your life, that conversation with God needs to include talking to God about your realization that you need to work or else you have no right to ask God for anything to eat. And you have no right to ask anybody else to give you anything to eat. And as a matter of fact, if it's a perpetual problem in your life, everyone around you ought to refuse to give you anything to eat. Because if any would not work, neither shall he eat. That is the necessity of the sustenance of life that God requires. So if you're going to spend time praying about your daily needs, your conversation with God about your daily needs will probably involve some communication with God about this thing of your work. Both your responsibility to work, and your ability to work, and the necessity that you do work, because that's how God provides for our needs in life. Now, here's the second subject that comes to my mind as I read and study my Bible and think about it, reflecting on our daily needs, talking to God the Father, talking to my dad in heaven about my daily needs ought to involve some chit-chat about my work and my work ethic. It also ought to involve some chit-chat with God, some communication with God about my contentment in life, particularly in a country like America, where we have so much that is over and above our needs. We need to talk to God about the difference between what I need and what I want. God didn't promise to provide everything I want, but He did promise to provide everything that I need. And so I need to talk to God, to chat with God a little bit about my awareness of the difference between what I need and what I want. Now, that brings a couple of things to my mind. You see them as a one and two there. Under number two, my view of what my needs really are. What do I really need? Do I honestly know the difference between what I need and what I want? Turn in your Bibles back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see this is a great, great passage of Scripture that need to be a part of our family devotions when we're raising children and teaching them and training them. This is all the stuff that goes into talking to God about meeting our daily needs. What is my view of what I need? What do I really need? Do I really need steak and lobster every day? Do I really? Do I really need that Lamborghini to be able to get to work? Do I really need that to be able to get to work? Is it an absolute necessity? I really need a $2 million house to be able to have a roof over my head? Do I really have to have the latest designer clothes every season in the right colors? Do I really need that to be able to sustain my life? Do I understand the difference between needs and wants? And that comes into the chatting with God about my daily needs. Am I really talking to God about what I need in life? Or am I talking to God about what I want in life? You see, there's a great passage here. If you come down to verse number 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. How do you develop contentment in a world that's over the top in materialism? How do you develop contentment in a world that advertises that you have to have the latest, greatest, newest every season? How do you develop contentment in the lives of people who are living in an atmosphere of materialist overload? Well, the Bible says that when we do develop that in our lives, along with a godliness of our heart, we have achieved great gain in our lives. Godliness with contentment. And God pointed out the fact that when it really comes down to it, you need something to eat today to sustain your life, and you need shelter today to sustain your life. And so if I've got shelter and I've got food, learn how to be content with that. That's an important thing to chit-chat with God about. Do I really understand what my needs are? Some people just love money and what money buys. And verse number 9 says, but they that will be rich, will be rich. That's people who want to be rich. People who want to have the newest, the greatest, the best. People who are constantly wanting the this and that. And they want to have the money to be able to buy everything they could ever want in life. They love to go window shopping. They love to look at what they don't have, but they can want. Let's go to the mall and see what else we can want. Because if we don't see it, we'll be content with what we've got. So let's go see what else we can want so we can not be content with what we've got. They that will be rich, those who want to be rich, those who are driven by more, they're ones that will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. So our conversation about meeting our daily needs ought to include some chit-chat with God about my awareness of what I need in life versus what I want in life. And then there's something else about my contentment. Because we live in a world where oftentimes we have more resources than what we need. How do we view the more resources that we have beyond our needs? Oh, I've got more resources than what I need, so I can buy a bigger, better this and a bigger, better that, and I can have more stuff. Is that my view of my excess of what I have earned beyond what I need to sustain my life? Well, that can open up some conversation with God regarding my view of other people's needs. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4. You know this verse, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about our attitude towards our work ethic and that which we do in earning resources. In Ephesians chapter number 4, in verse number 28, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Have you ever meditated on that? He didn't say, now, don't steal. You have needs, don't steal to meet your needs. Get a job. Get a job. Work with your own hands. Work to be able to produce the income that you need to meet your needs. But not just to meet your needs. Work so that you can earn enough to give to him that needeth. And so my view of needs is not merely my needs. But as I've got excess money that can buy stuff not that I want or need, but that I can give to somebody else who I hear has a need. And I have made decisions carefully in my life, and the kind of house I live in, the kind of car I drive, the kind of the way I structure my finances. I don't spend everything I earn. I have structured my life, and I've been careful about my earning and my spending so that I always have more money than what I need. And so I have something to give away when I meet somebody that has a need. My view of other people's needs. So, coming to grips with contentment in this life will spawn some interesting conversations with your dad in heaven. You can talk to him about your awareness of the difference between your needs and your wants. And you can have some good conversations with God about your carefulness of what you spend money on so that you'll have excess money to give away when you run into somebody that is in need. Conversations with God about your daily needs. Okay, so my conversations with God about meeting my daily needs involves my conversations with God about my work ethic. It involves some conversations with God about my contentment in life, that I know the difference between needs and wants, and I have structured my life carefully in those ways. Here's a third subject. The first two were mine. You noticed that, didn't you, on your little worksheet? My works, my contentment. Now, the last two are the Father's. The Father's care. The Father's care. Talking to God the Father about His willingness to care for you. You know, there's some great information material to meditate on, to read, and to even quote back to God from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 25 to 33. God talks about the way He takes care of sparrows, His commitment to take care of the lilies of the field, His commitment to take care of His creation. And then He says to the people He was preaching to, He says, if God the Father takes such good care of sparrows and lilies, don't you think He'll take care of you? Don't you think He'll take care of you? Why are you worried about having enough money for enough food and clothes after all He's done to take care of the sparrows and the flowers? Don't you think the Father will take care of you? So some conversation as I'm praying and I'm conversing with God about give us this day our daily bread, that will take in some conversation about our confidence in God's care. That God has made some amazing promises, and I'm fully aware of those promises, and I'm certainly trusting that He is going to take care of me. And I know who the source for my needs are in life. He's an amazing God. Here's the fourth subject. Last subject. Then we can go and eat all of the food that we really desperately need to sustain our lives through the end of this day. Here's the fourth subject. The Father's supernatural intervention. The Father's supernatural intervention. You see, God promised to intervene in our lives at strategic times where we have needs that we don't know how are going to be met. God has promised to intervene. There's a couple of passages I put in your little worksheet there. One's from Malachi and one's from Philippians. Let me just take note of those two passages for just a brief moment. In Malachi, the book of Malachi addresses people's heart commitment to God. It opens up by challenging the people of Israel for how deep their commitment to God is, how much they really love God. or whether it's all just a surface thing. He gets into Malachi and he talks about their marriages. And then he gets to the end of Malachi and he talks about their money. And he talks about how that they had actually become thieves that robbed God regularly. They robbed God regularly. And they denied it. They said, no, we haven't robbed God. And he said, yes, you have robbed me. And you ask, where have you robbed me? Well, I'll tell you where you've robbed me. You've robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Which is an interesting statement because the word tithe is not singular. It's plural. It's plural because there were three tithes in the Old Testament. The first two tithes were given every year. And so that meant 20% of your income. The third tithe was given every third year. Which if you average that out over an annual basis, that's 3 1/3% per year. Given every third year. So tithing to a Jew was to give 23 1/3% of their income. And so the word tithe is plural because there were 3/10 or 23 1/3%. And then on top of that, God expected them to give him offerings. After they'd given 23 1/3%, he expected them to show how much they really love him by how much they gave him in offerings beyond the 23 1/3%. Now some of you are thinking in your mind, I'm glad we're not living in the Old Testament. Now, mind you, that 23 1/3% plus offerings did more than just finance the work of the religious aspect of Israel. It financed the whole economy of the government of Israel. It's not a fair comparison to say that that we're under three tithes plus offerings under New Testament living. The New Testament never tells us to tithe. The New Testament asks us a question, how much do you love Jesus Christ? Give him the first of everything you earn. And make the amount reflect how much you love him. To the Old Testament Jew, that was 23 1/3% plus offerings. To the New Testament, we're under a totally different economy. And so he's talking to them about the fact they had robbed God by not doing what he had prescribed for them to do. He said, if you will begin to give tithes and offerings, I will do something. I want you to see what he said he would do. Look at verse number 10. Verse number 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, you don't even have room to receive it all. Notice verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now this is God's promise to supernaturally intervene in the affairs of your life. He will rebuke the devourer. You say, what is that? He'll stop you from getting sick when you would have gone to the doctor and spent a lot of money on a doctor bill. He'll plug the hole in the tire so you don't have to go and buy a new tire. The things that drain off your money, he will rebuke that which devours your income and stop things from happening. This is God's promise to supernaturally intervene in your life, in the area of your physical needs to sustain your life. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. I'll stop the hailstorm that would have taken out your year's income. He said the vine that casts her fruit and so forth. He said that he would take care of them supernaturally. We find over in Philippians a similar promise. In Philippians, this group of people living in Philippi, this church family in Philippi, were an amazing group of people. In verse number 15 of chapter 4, the Bible says that these people had been giving to missions. In fact, if you study it from the book of Acts and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, these people were not wealthy people. They were hurting financially themselves, and yet they found a way to scrape together the money to support a missionary by the name of Paul. And he said, you sent once and again to my necessity. He said, nobody else did, but you people did, and you gave once and again. You sent to my necessity. And so in verse number 19, here's what God said. Because you have given so much to the cause of world evangelism, because your own personal poverty did not stop you from supporting missionaries, because you even gave more than you probably really should have given, and you ended up with needs that you couldn't meet. Verse number 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's not a promise for anybody. That's not a promise to someone who bought all the latest gadgets and ran up their credit card bill, and they owe $10,000 on their credit card bill because of all this stuff they had to buy. And then they're expecting God to supply their need of making the interest payment at the end of the month. That's not a promise for you. That's a promise for dedicated people who have given and given and given and given and given. Even though they didn't have the resources to give, but their heart said give, and they gave. And they gave to the point that they had needs that were real needs. And God says, because those needs were created by your generosity to world evangelism, I'm going to supply all of your needs. I'm going to supernaturally intervene in your life and supply all your needs. That's an amazing promise. It's God's promise for supernatural intervention. Let me show you one last thing. He does intervene. You know, one of the greatest stories of God's intervention is the nation of Israel in the 40-year wilderness wandering. Here they are, 40 years in a wilderness. They're a group of maybe a couple of million people. And they're wandering in a desert for 40 years. That's a long time to wander in a desert. Cold nights, hot days, no ability to replace their worn out clothing, no ability to find food and water. Can God supply the needs of 2 million people every day for 40 years in a desert wilderness? Can God do that? Well, the people challenged God in Psalm 78:19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God really take care of us in the desert? Can God really provide what we need in the desert? Can God really supernaturally intervene and fulfill His promise and take care of us in the desert? Oh, yeah, He really can. He really can. As a matter of fact, my brother mentioned in one of his Sunday night, he asked, he says, did I put the chart in your handout? You looked in your handout and you said, I don't see a chart. He said, there's a chart with numbers on it. And we looked at, no, it's not here. Well, here's the chart. It's on the screen. This is the chart that he was talking about. My brother was reading the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is the record of Israel wandering for 40 years. And he made the comment on that Sunday night presentation that we heard. He made the comment. He said, it dawned on him, there's a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. And there are a lot of numbers in the book of Numbers. So he started to write down all the numbers. Here's what he found out. He listed in chapter 1 the men that were in each of the 12 tribes, totaling up 603,550 men that were in the 12 tribes when they began the 40 years. The book of Numbers, at the end of the book of Numbers, in chapter 2, it records the number of men at the end of the wandering, and he charted all the numbers, and he found out at the end of 40 years, 2 million people, over 600,000 men, plus wives and children, for 40 years, with freezing cold nights, and burning hot days, and no place to buy shoes when they wore out, and no place to replace clothing when it wore out, and no place to get food or water, day after day, year after year, for 40 years. And at the end of 40 years, the population number had decreased less than half of 1%. The question is, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And the answer is, yes. Yes, as a matter of fact, He can. And He did for 40 years provide for His people. Deuteronomy 29:5, the Bible says, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy feet. Now, I realize that is really bad news for you ladies to think that you'd have to wear the same outfit for 40 years and it wouldn't wear out. And you had to wear the same shoes for 40 years and they wouldn't wear out. I know that's not a great statement to end the sermon with tonight. But the reality is, God can supernaturally intervene and provide the needs for His people. So when you're talking to God the Father, and you're chit-chatting with your dad up in heaven, talk to Him about what you need. Talk about your commitment to work. Talk about your contentment, that you're not materialistic, wanting Him to give all you want, but you need Him to provide your sustenance. Talk to Him about your awareness of His care for you. He even cares for birds and flowers. He certainly cares for you. And talk to God about His supernatural intervention when your back's against the wall and you don't know where it's going to come from. And it's not because of materialism. It's not because you overspent. It's not because you're driven by materialistic desires. It's a genuine need. I need this to sustain my life. God will take care of you, even if it means a supernatural intervention into your life. This is what prayer is all about. Father up in heaven, I have needs. Would you provide those needs as they come up every day in my life? And talk to Him about all that revolves around that. By the way, our prayer sheets have a section for that. It's called provision. Me and my friends have needs. And every week's prayer sheet has a section in it where we keep a record and write down the prayer requests that people have about needs in their lives to sustain their lives. And as a church family, we want to pray not for ourselves only, but also pray for others that God will provide what they need.